You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 1 through 15. It says, oh, there we go, yeah, 1 through 15. It may say 1 through 13 in your bulletins. I'm not sure. That would be my fault. But it's 1 through 15. We're going to break our verses into four sections: the complaint, the call, the conviction, and the contention. I've entitled our message this morning, The Power of Humility. And you'll see why. But let's get up to speed. Where are we at? Well, remember last chapter, we saw that Peter and the gang, they were thrown in prison. They were warned that they should not speak of the name of Jesus Christ. And yet, God miraculously broke them out of jail using an angel. And they went right back. They went right back to doing what caused them to be incarcerated in the first place. And I love the fact their tenaciousness. They got up early in the morning and went right back into the faces of the people that had thrown them in prison in the first place. And of course, what happened? Arrested again. But this time, Gamaliel, the teacher of Israel, came up and he says, hey, hold on a second. Listen, if these guys, if they're not of the Lord, they're going to end up where every other person ended up. Nothing's going to become of them. However, if these guys are of the Lord, do you want to fight against God? And of course, they, you know, all they did was beat them and send them on their way and threaten them with their life. So they didn't leave them alone. They still beat them. Go figure that one out. So that brings us to chapter 6 now, and we're going to look at the complaint in verse 1 and 2 as we look at the power of humility. Now, verse 1. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now, there's a lot to pull from this, and we'll try and pick it apart as quickly as we can. But I want you to notice this. The number of disciples multiplied. Notice it doesn't say the number of disciples and apostles multiplied. Why? Because I truly believe that the apostleship closed with the apostles, the apostles, the first team. Everyone after that is a disciple. So when someone calls themselves an apostle, listen, I'm not going to split hairs and freak out, but I don't think it's proper. I don't think that there's a placement for being called an apostle on this side. But here, I think the scripture would have said they increased in disciples and apostles. It doesn't say that. It just says disciples. And by the way, it says they were multiplying, not just adding. They were multiplying. Why? Well, of course, remember what Jesus' great commission was in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. And you go, okay, what's a disciple? Disciple simply means student. Student. Now, you say, well, I'm not a teacher. No. You can teach with your life, and we'll look at that in greater detail here momentarily. But remember this. Peter has given two sermons after the day of Pentecost, after the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them. And within two services, within two messages, 8,000 men have received Christ. 8,000. That's not counting women and children. That could be upwards of 20,000 people. That's a big church. And at this point, not only do you have that possible 20,000 people, but now it says they've been multiplying, not just adding to, they have been multiplying in numbers. So what does that tell us? It could be upwards of 30,000 to 40,000. That is one big church. Now, there's a problem, though. When a church grows, especially when a church grows rapidly, along with that growth comes difficulty. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because within a church that size, you're going to have varying degrees of maturity. Now, I'm not talking maturity as in age. I'm talking about spiritual maturity. The spiritual maturity changes. Each person is a different level. Now, with that as well, not only do you have a bunch of different people at different spiritual maturities, but everybody has different tastes. Everybody has different ideas. Everybody has likes and dislikes. The things you like, I may not like. The things I like, well, you may not like. Now, some people I get, you know, some people come to me, Pastor Randy, I like HBC, I really do, but I just feel more comfortable in a smaller church. I get that. I do. I understand. There's more of a, sometimes there's a closer knit feeling. Now, it doesn't have to be that way with a big church not feeling close-knit. I think we're pretty close-knit. Now, we're not a big, big church. I understand that. You know what one pastor told me when he came and visited? He goes, do you realize for this valley, you guys are a mega church? Think about it. I was like, I never thought of that. He goes, for the size of this town, the size of your church, you're a mega church. I'm like, wow, that's kind of cool. But the thing is this. When you see a healthy church that's small, what's going to happen, not always, but 9 times out of 10, a healthy small church will grow because God's Spirit is moving and God desires that none should perish, but all come to repentance. Now, I want you to know this. We're a 9-year-old church. We've grown rather rapidly. We've seen our share of trouble as we've grown. We've seen our share of trouble. And, you know, it breaks my heart when I see trouble, but we're going to look at how to deal with these situations so that we can have power and humility, and those two things go together so, so well. But look what it says. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now, this word, before we look at who the Hebrews and who the Hellenists are, look at what it says, complaint. You know the word there, complaint, is murmuring. There was a murmuring, and I love that word, murmur. It kind of sounds like, murmur. It kind of sounds like what it is, murmur. There, you know, there's whispering. In fact, I think that murmuring is America's favorite Christian pastime. Oftentimes, it seems like Christian, the one thing that we have down the best is we know how to murmur, and murmur is not good. Listen, murmur. What murmuring is basically gossip under your breath, quietly, silently, perhaps just within a small group, and that's not good. But you know, I joke when I say America's favorite Christian pastime because basically it's a universal pastime in the church. Prove it to you. Remember back in the Old Testament, the Israelites, when Moses was bringing them through the wilderness. Remember how they murmured against Moses as Moses went to God and said, hey, God, they're murmuring against. And God said this. God says, they're murmuring against me, not against you. Why? Well, because Moses was simply doing what God told him to do. And so when Moses is doing what God told him to do, their complaints, their murmur is against God. People here at HBC, we've had our share of people complaining. People will murmur. They'll murmur things like, well, why do they do this? Why does HBC do that? Why did Pastor Randy do that? Why can't we do this? We did this. When will we do that? And I said, I don't know. Ask God. Because we here, we want to, and I think every church, the heart of the pastor is to do what God wants us to do. That's the heart of a pastor. The heart of a pastor is to say, God, this is your church. Which direction do you want us to go? See, I don't worry too much about murmuring. There's murmuring. It happens. I don't worry about that. Why? I have to simply be concerned with listening to God and doing what he says. Now, if I'm doing what God said for his house and you murmur, you're murmuring against God. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. Now, people do leave. We've had our share of people who have left HBC. I want you to know it breaks my heart. I never want to see anybody leave. I don't. But at the same time, I realize that if they're not happy with the direction God is taking HBC, then they need to maybe move on and find a church that's going the direction they want to go. I have to be close to God and do what He does, whether it makes sense to anyone else or not. And oftentimes people leave HBC and then they watch from afar. And what I love is that God will reveal if a church is doing His will or not, because He'll bless, He'll grow, it'll flourish. Not always, but 9 times out of 10. And so that's called submitting to God, submitting to His will. There are things we do here at HBC that, man, I'd rather do them a different way. But I realize this, if it's God's will, then I need to humble myself. And then when we do that, when you and I, brothers and sisters, when you and I humble ourselves before God, that's when we're going to see the power of God moving in our life. You know, if I would ask, how many of you want to see the power of God move in your life? I'm sure all of you would raise your hand. Well, you know what the secret is? Humility. Humility. The more we humble ourselves before God, the more His power will move through us. You'll see here in a moment. So let's look at, it says there was this murmuring, this complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now the Hebrews, who is that? Those were the Jews who believed in Jesus, because it wasn't all the Hebrews. He's specifically speaking about those who are now embracing Jesus Christ. So the Hebrews are the Jews who embrace Jesus Christ, but they come from a traditional Jewish background. The Hellenists are Grecian Jews. In other words, they spoke Greek and they embraced the Greek culture. So they were called Hellenists. Both groups, Jews, both groups believe in Jesus. Just one was of a Jewish tradition and one was a Greek tradition because of where they grew up, what area. Now, the Hebrews, when they saw the Hellenists, they thought of the Hellenists as a little less spiritual because they didn't have the Hebrew background. And the Hellenists saw the Hebrews as those who were holier than thou. So there was a little bit of friction there. And the church now realized the church has just been birthed. Just been birthed. We don't know exactly how much time has transpired, but it's been pretty recent. And already there is division within the church. There's already strife. In chapter 5, we saw this. The church was being attacked from the outside. But here we begin to see erosion from within the church. Now, there has been unity up until this point. But I want you to know this, even in a unified church like HBC, for the most part, we are blessed. We have such a loving, unified church. Even in the unity, there will be division. There shouldn't be. Why? Well, think about this. If you and I have the same Holy Spirit, if you're listening to God and I'm listening to God, God's not going to tell you to do something contradictory to what He's going to tell me. He's not going to tell me to do something contradictory to what He's telling you. He's going to tell us, and we're going to be harmonious as we serve the Lord. And I love that. For the most part, that is exactly what we see in HBC. And I see that in other churches too, and it's a beautiful thing. But when, as a congregation grows, there's going to be those who may not be listening to God. Still saved, still Christians. Because here we have the Hellenists believing in Christ. You have the Hebrews believing in Christ. And yet there's a little bit of friction here. Now, realize this is a huge congregation, much bigger than us. There's thousands. Like I said, up 30, 40,000, we're not sure. And you know what Satan loves to do? And he does it even in a congregation this size. You know what he loves to do? He loves to take unintentional wrongs and try and make conflict and division. What I mean by unintentional wrongs, listen, I don't believe the Hebrews were neglecting to do something that the we're going to see here what the Hellenists are I can't think of a word here. Accusing, thank you. What are you, they're accusing. But you know, that happens here. Like someone will say, oh, Pastor Randy didn't come by and say hi to me. it's unintentional. Do you realize, you know, there sometimes the church is full and there's, you know, 300 people in a service and it's like hard for me to get to everyone. I want to. I'd love to get hugs all around. Listen, come to me. Or, you know, look, I can't visit, and we'll talk about this here momentarily. I can't make hospital visits all week long. I'd never get home. Because there are a lot of people at times in the hospital and sometimes in Vegas and all these things. But it doesn't mean that it's an intentional wrong. It never means that. See, here, the Hebrews were right in their heart, but the Hellenists were right with their facts. The facts that they're going to bring up were accurate, but it wasn't intentional. Even were the conditions perfect, the church will still oftentimes have conflict and splitting, and it's sad. So what is the issue? What is the issue? Well, continue. Look what it says. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So the widows are, of the Hellenists are saying, look, come here, Hebrews. You guys, you know, you're elitist. You're taking care of your own widows, but you're neglecting our widows. Now, listen, that's an easy oversight, especially if you're looking at 30 or 40,000 people in one church. It's easy to neglect and do it unintentionally. I don't believe we're going to see here that it wasn't intentional. See, in those days, if a woman lost her husband, sometimes that was really, really critical. Why? Because it was a very man-centered society. It was very agrarian. It was hardworking and all this stuff. And women were normally supported by their husband. And that gets into the dowry and all that stuff. We won't go there. But basically, when a woman lost her husband, oftentimes she'd have to either resort to family members or to begging. But in this case, God is so faithful. He brings the church, and now the church is going to take care of the widows and the orphans. Awesome. I love it. God's economy. And so here they're saying, hey, this is a warranted complaint. Our widows are being neglected. But I want you to see something. The Hellenists, they've been murmuring. Well, those Hebrews, they're neglecting. But you know what I love? Is they bring it out in the open. They don't just keep it in their heart. You see, that's the difference. Maybe you have a complaint about something in your church, in your family, at home, somewhere, and you're murmuring. Listen, we're all going to have complaints from time to time. You know when the complaint turns to sin? When we internalize it and we let it stew and we let it make us bitter, that's when it's bad. What I love about the Hellenists is that they were humble enough to say, you know what, we need to take this to them and tell them our complaint. We need to bring peace between us. I love that. The murmur was a potential hazard for the church. Now, I love the humility on both sides of the table. You know, it takes a humble person to say, hey, I don't like the situation. Can we talk? That takes some humility. But I love the other side of the table, the Hebrews. They had to be humble enough to receive the correction. That's an important part, folks, to being a Christian. The important part of being a Christian is not only just to point out when other people have done things wrong. That's okay, there is a time for that. But you know what? To be able to receive when you hear, you know what, this is wrong. There's nothing wrong with a pastor coming up and saying, would you please forgive me, I was wrong. I think a pastor, a good pastor, will do that when necessary. I think that is important. We need to be humble enough to confront someone in love, not go, how dare you do this and do that. No, confront them in love. Listen, that's not good. But on the other side, we need to be humble enough to say, you know what, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Listen, there is power in humility. Why? It keeps unity. And there is power in numbers. Let's look at verse 2. We're moving now. We're already to verse 2. Verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. A couple of things here. One, notice that the apostles don't resist the allegations. They don't say, how dare you accuse us of neglecting the widows? We're serving. No, they don't. They just say, you know what? We need a plan. We need a plan here. Listen, but in the plan, it's not good for us to go do it. What they're saying is, they're saying, look, guys, we understand your widows need to be taken care of. We understand there's this issue that needs to be taken care of. But why don't we assign someone? Because we have a calling of God to do this thing. We need to be preaching the Word of God and be in prayer. We can't leave the Word of God in order to go and serve tables. Yeah, let me give you an example, okay? It's called prioritizing. Let's say I'm driving, and I got a guy in the back seat that I picked up and I helped him because he's shot. He's got a gaping bullet wound, right? And I'm driving him to the hospital. And as I'm driving, there you are, broke down on the side of the road with a flat tire. And you look over and you go, oh, here comes Pastor Randy. He don't love me. What kind of pastor is that? He even has an HBC sticker. Some Christian he is. You don't realize that I've got a dying guy in the back seat. You have a flat tire. Listen, in ministry, I have to prioritize. That's what they are saying. They're saying we have to prioritize. I have to be faithful to what God has called me to, not to what you are trying to call me to. See, people go, hey, Pastor Randy, yeah, can you come and paint my house? Can you come and help me move? Can you come and, you know, change my transmission? Listen, I would love to, but I have to prioritize. What is God calling me to do? I have to be faithful to what He calls me before I do anything anyone else calls me to do, including the authorities. Should the authorities ever say, we want you to stop preaching the Word? What do you think my call is to do? Continue preaching the Word. And that goes the same thing here in the church. I must do what God is going. Now, if you serve in ministry, any ministry, and you feel called to it, you must be faithful to that call. Listen, it's because of the faithfulness of the apostles to continue what God has called them that verse 1 is true. The number of the disciples was multiplying. Why? Because they were faithful to what? They realized that all those people who are lost are mortally wounded by sin, and they need to get them to the great physician for healing. So they may pass by some other people, maybe some widows that are already saved that need food. Okay, well, let's assign someone. We need to keep bringing the dead and the dying to Christ for healing. Do you see? They're just prioritizing. It's not that they're not loving. And I wonder, because, you know, there are good things we can do, folks, and there are God things. Listen, just because another church down the road does A, B, or C doesn't mean that's what God is calling HBC to do. Sometimes people get mad at me. Well, the other church over there is doing it. Okay. Well, I feel, okay, well, then go start a church and do what you feel. I have to do what God's calling me to do, and I'm sorry if it doesn't agree with your agenda. Who should I listen to? Thank you. I was like, okay, I better listen to y'all. No. Listen, there are good things and there are God things. Now, I wonder if the apostles, in their tenaciousness, were almost tempted to do it themselves. You know, that's what I do sometimes. You know, sometimes it's like someone says there's a problem. I want to fix it. I want to do it. I want to put my hands to it. And sometimes I got to back off and say, no. I got other things I have to do. Let me see if I can find some other servants in the church that can answer that call. Because otherwise, folks, I don't put myself to the Word, and then really lives can be lost if God's called me to do A, B, or C. This passage gives a necessary warning to ministers of God's Word not to spend too much time and strength and energy on doing works, secular works. Listen, even works of charity can be wrong if they're not ordained by God. Now, oftentimes, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Oftentimes, well-meaning people will question the decisions that I make here at HBC and the direction of HBC. That's okay. That's okay if you question the direction I'm going. It's okay. But it's not okay when people demand me to change the direction because they feel a certain way. I can't do that. And oftentimes, that's when people leave. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I've got to do what God's asked me to do. Period. There's often when those people demand for change, what they're lacking, folks, is humility. Humility will say, wait, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I should sit back and see. Maybe God is guiding. Because I'll tell you, what's happening here at HBC, which is astonishing, is all the work of God. But it comes because we have to humble ourselves before God and do His church His way. You know, someone brought an article to me and said, what about this church, you know, that's doing this and doing that? I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. I'm glad they did that. But unless God tells me to do that, I'm not going to follow them just because it looks like they're doing a good work. We've got a good work to do based on what God has called us to do. It's not a cookie cutter vat. So here's my question to you, brothers and sisters. What's your calling? Where do you fit into the body of Christ? Do me a favor. Put a bookmark right here in Acts and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 14 through 18 real quick. So 1 Corinthians 12, we'll come back to Acts here in a moment. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 says this. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, ooh, creepy. If the whole body were an eye, where would be hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, here you go, just as He pleased. You see, I'm called to preach the Word of God. I'm not special. I'm just a dude who preaches the Word of God, teaches the Word of God. That's it. You may be called to be, I'm a mouth. You may be an eye or an ear or a hand. Okay? We all have a different part to play. Are you playing your part? That's what's important. And it is all based on God's calling, by the way. People come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Randy, where would you like to use me? And I'm like, I don't know, where's God calling you? I don't know, tell me where you want to use me. I'll use you anywhere God calls you. Why? Because I don't want to stick an eye to be a foot. I don't want an ear to be a hand. It doesn't work well. Let God call you and then be obedient. Then some people go, well, I don't hear God calling me. Well, then just plug in somewhere. He will guide you to be where He needs you. Look at, real quick, turn back to Acts now. But this time when you go back to Acts, go to Acts 13, verse 2. In Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So what are they doing? They're actually serving the Lord. They're ministering and fasting. They're doing stuff. Watch this. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. In other words, I know these guys are serving with you. They're doing this thing. But you know what? I need them to do something else. Set them apart for me. It's all based on a calling. But notice what they were doing. They were serving and what? Fasting. And the Holy Spirit spoke to them. No doubt through the word and through prayer. We'll look at that in more detail. Now, side note, watch this. People come to me and they say, you know, first of all, I've been blessed here at HBC. Since the inception of this church, God has blessed me to where I've not had to work a secular job. I've been able to give my whole heart since day one to the church. And that's amazing. That normally doesn't happen that way. But, hey, God does what he wants. But people come up to me and say, Pastor Randy, do you work a job too? Or are you just a full-time ministry? And I think about this. Do you realize we're all called to full-time ministry? Listen, you say, well, I have a job. Where you work, God wants you to minister there. Do as all things as unto the Lord and be a witness to those you work with. If you're a stay-at-home mom, that is your ministry. If you're a stay-at-home dad, that is your ministry. Give your wife time to rest and break and be serving your wife in that way. Whatever you do, our whole lives belong to him. We were created for him. We were created, we were saved for his good pleasure, not our own. Not our own. So we're all called to full-time ministry. We're all called to be constantly ministering the Lord. I just happen to have full-time ministry and my vocation is here on staff at the church. But let's get back to the apostles. He says they are going to give themselves to the word and prayer. There are others who could give themselves over to the serving of tables. This isn't a lesser task. It's not a lesser task. It's a different task, not a lesser. You know what was interesting? We had prayer on Friday, and Ron Hill was praying, and he prayed just an awesome prayer. And he said this in his prayer. He said, Lord, you know, I didn't get to hear the message at Epic. I didn't get to go down for the baptism and witness the baptism at Epic. I was busy serving the people, and it was awesome. You see, his heart was right. It wasn't, oh, I'm missing out. No, no. He was fulfilling what the call. Do you realize when you and I fulfill the call of God is when we're going to be the most fulfilled in life? And there, Ron Hill wasn't saying, oh, I'm missing out on all this stuff. No, he was right where God had called him. And that would have been, had he not done what he was doing and sat in the message, he probably would have not received as much of a blessing as he did. So important, folks. But when we humble ourselves before God and we do what God is calling us to do, there is power in humility. Much power. But here for the apostles, there's balance. A pastor is never above or beneath any task in the church. I'm reminded of Pastor Chuck Smith. He started the whole Calvary Chapel movement. We're heart and soul. Our heart and soul is Calvary Chapel. We may not have the name on the wall, but our heart and soul is Calvary Chapel. But he was walking through the parking lot with a bunch of pastors. And as they were walking, he took his coat off. He rolled up his sleeve. Now, he's getting ready to teach. He rolled up his sleeve, and he pulled a bunch of trash out of the gutter. And the other pastors stood there watching him, and they were thinking, we should have been the ones doing that. But it wasn't beneath him to go and get in the gutter and pull the trash out of the gutter so it wouldn't, you know, cause a clog or just sit there or look bad. Listen, a pastor isn't above or beneath. A pastor just needs to be sensitive to do whatever God is calling him or him to do. So important. Now, they're also not choosing. Some people say, well, they're choosing the easier task of the two. Instead of waiting on table, they're just going to sit around and study the word and pray. No, 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 no. Do you realize they will be the first ones killed for preaching the truth? They're going to be, well, I'm not going to tell you how they die. It's pretty gruesome. They all get martyred pretty gruesome. They lay their lives down. They're actually doing the harder work. Let me ask you, what keeps you going for the Lord? Huh? What happens when your ministry you're doing no longer feels like fun? When it really starts to feel like work? What happens when the enemy starts attacking and trying to make you want to stop? What does the enemy have to do to get you to stop serving the Lord? How can you remain faithful to what God has called you? You know, sometimes people will start a ministry and no one will show up and they're like, fine, I quit. And I'm like, well, wait, did God call you to this? Yeah. Well, then what are you quitting for? You know, there's an awesome pastor. He passed away, I think, a year or two ago. His name was Pastor Tim Roosevelt. He started a Calvary Chapel out in Texas, and he started it years and years before I even left, and it never grew more than like 50 to 80 people after years and years in his garage. But you know what? That was his call, and he was faithful. I probably would have gave up. Fine, it isn't work. I would have gave up. But he was faithful to the call, and he did what God was calling him to do. And I believe his reward in heaven was great, probably far greater than I'll ever receive because of his faithfulness. Listen, people, when it gets hard, that's not the time to give up. That's the time to press on for the Lord. And let's look at the call in verse 3. Wow, we're already at verse 3. Okay. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice the criteria. He didn't say, find seven popular guys, seven big, strong, handsome, charismatic. He didn't say, find guys that have skill and a background in business administration so they could allocate and separate and divide and run this organization. Who graduated seminary, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, not popular and experienced. And notice it starts with what? A good reputation. A good reputation. He asked this group to verify their choice by what kind of integrity they have, spiritual integrity. Do you realize that a man or woman can be incredibly successful in the world and still be totally and utterly morally bankrupt? A guy can be a successful doctor and live like the devil at night, or lawyer, or businessman, and live like hell, and still people go, wow, he's successful. But in ministry, you cannot be successful in ministry without being morally upright. Can't do it. You may get away with it for a while, but eventually God will reveal. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. And it always does. And so here he says, make sure they have a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I love this. Continually to prayer. Do you realize that everything we do for the Lord must begin and end with prayer? Do you realize that? Some of you may have called me for some counseling at some point in time. And you'll notice, even over the phone, I'm like, wait. Before we talk, let me pray. Because I want to make sure that God leads my conversation with you. And that I don't say something out of my emotions. And then when we're done praying, hey, let's close in prayer to make sure that you hear what the Spirit says. We do that for every meeting, everything we do. We start and end with prayer. Why? Because we are to be those of much prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, you and I cannot know what God wants us to do without prayer. We can't. Impossible. And we can't know our calling. You can't know your calling without prayer. But when I pray, I need to verify that what I think I'm hearing from God is from God. And how do I verify it? With the Word. Why? Because I have to distinguish when I'm praying if the voice that I'm hearing is God's or my own. You know why? I like what I think. I love what I think. What I think always suits me for some reason. It's like always perfect for my emotions. However, oftentimes when I hear from God, I don't like because it goes opposite of what I think. But then you know how I know it's God? Because it lines up with his word and not my heart. See, that's important. Because I get people all the time say, well, I feel like the Lord is telling me I should live with my girlfriend and we should sleep together because we love each other. And I'm like, eh, that ain't God. Sorry, try again. And they'll argue with me. I've had that many, many times. Why? Because, folks, we know what we want. We know what we like. But to do things God's way, that's a whole nother ball of wax. They said, give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I love 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm going to read the King James because I love the wording. In the King James, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's important that a minister of the word prays and studies the word, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not just to stand and preach, but to stand and teach. Do you know the difference between preaching and teaching? Sometimes I leave and someone will come up to me, great preaching today. And I'm like, I didn't preach, I kind of taught. Listen, let me explain this. I do preach sometimes. Preaching is for the lost. Teaching is for the saved. That's why on Sunday, I'm going to bring you milk and meat. I'm going to preach and I'm going to teach, and it's going to be combined together. But there's a difference. If a pastor, if all he does every Sunday is stand up and preach, then the saved are missing out on the teaching that's going to help them grow. Verse 5. And the saying, what saying? Hey, find 7 guys with good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, to tend to the tables. We're going to stick to study of God's word and the preaching and teaching of God's word and the prayer so that people can get saved. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Hang that name on your belt, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Now, this proselyte from Antioch, what that means is he was not a Hebrew. He was a converted Gentile. Now, some commentary said that all these names were Grecian. They were Hellenistic names. And that's why they chose these guys, because then they could minister to the Hellenistic widows. That was not one of the criteria. I think these just happened to be men filled with the Holy Spirit. I think God's provision just so happened to be, you know, that they were Hellenists, came from a Hellenist background. And that's the way God is. He provides what is needed. Verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. Notice none of them are complaining. I don't want to just wait on to. I don't just want to serve a bunch of widows. I want to do real ministry. No one's complaining. Why? Because they have humility, and there's power in humility. And you're going to see that there's a great amount of power in humility. Look at verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So you see, their humility was able to make even more converts. Now, like I said earlier, if I were to ask you guys, and I'm not, but if I were to ask you, hey, who wants to see the power of God move in their life? I bet every one of you would raise your hand. But in order for God's power to move through us, we must humble ourselves and do life the way He wants us to do. That's the problem, though. Oftentimes, we don't want to humble ourselves. We don't want to do things the way God wants to do. Listen, if you and I will humble ourselves before God, God will begin to make a witness out of us that will change people's lives. Our witness will be strengthened. Watch. Let's look at the conviction in verse 10 through 8. Excuse me, 8 through 10. Yeah, dyslexic, sorry. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Remember, same guy they chose to wait on tables, full of the Spirit. What is he doing? Great signs and wonders. So he's taking care of widows and orphans, and at the same time, he's doing signs and wonders. What signs and wonders? We don't know. It's, you know, healing people, casting out demons. He's doing the work, but he's humble enough to do whatever God wants him to do. But he's being faithful. And you say, wait, wait, wait. It doesn't say he was being faithful. It said he did, you know, full of faith and power, did great works. But do you realize faith, hear me, real faith leads to faithfulness. That's why faithfulness has faith in it. When someone isn't faithful, you know what that tells me? They don't have faith. You can talk about, oh, I have faith, I'm faithful, I'm faith this, faith that. You have none. A faithful person is displaying faith. That's what makes it faithful. So here he's full of faith and power. Faith is the essence of faithfulness. He is faithful. Folks, that's what we need to do. Listen, when I know that God loves me, when I know that God has called me to A, B, or C, it doesn't matter the outcome. I'm going to stay faithful because I have faith that it's pleasing God because He called me to do this thing or that thing. I'm not going to be wishy-washy, on today, off tomorrow. That's unfaithfulness. And that's not God. I never see that in Scripture. And yet so many Christians, well, I thought God was calling me to that. Now He's calling me to this. I thought they're just flip-flopping around like fish out of water, and that's not good. Let me move on. Verse 9. Only because of time. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of freemen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those of Sicilia, wherever, and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, the synagogue of freemen, some of your translations say libertines, and that would translate like freed from liberty, liberated from slavery, freemen, sons of freemen. By the way, there were over 400 synagogues in Jerusalem. Wow. But some think that this means that all those who went to this particular synagogue were those who were freed from Rome, from slavery in Rome. But others say, no, 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 it's because it was in Libya, and therefore it was libertarians, because that's what, you know, derivative of Libya. Basically, it doesn't really matter. Basically, what really matters here is that they're disputing with Stephen. They're angry with him. They're disputing with the godly guy who's doing miraculous miracles, who was humble enough to do whatever God asked him to do. Verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Notice he doesn't say they weren't able to resist his intellect, his keen debating abilities. They weren't able to withstand his educational prowess. No. It just simply says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Not his intellect and his debating skills. Do you know the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Listen, knowledge puffs up. That's what the Bible says. Listen, a person can have a lot of knowledge and be useless. You know what you call that? A wise guy. Oh, he thinks he's a know-it-all. A know-it-all, it means they have a lot of knowledge. But wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is knowing when to keep your mouth shut and when to open your mouth. To be wise. Not a wise guy, but someone walking in wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. And by the way, wisdom isn't just spoken. In fact, wisdom is often more seen than heard. Let me prove it to you. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to read it rather quickly. But 1 Kings chapter 10, one of my favorite stories of mine. Solomon, wisest man ever lived. Queen of Sheba over in Ethiopia, she heard there's this dude, Solomon, Jewish guy, super wise. I mean, he can answer any question. She goes, oh, really? Okay, let's go check it out. She travels over to, she asks him all the hard questions. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king, a lot of knowledge, that he could not explain to her. Watch this, verse 4. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built. Then she marveled. Then she said, there wasn't wisdom in all the earth compared to Solomon. She had to see it, not just hear it. Listen, I've known a lot of people that knew a lot of stuff and yet lived like idiots. And then I've seen other people who didn't know a whole lot, but they lived godly lives, and I had utter respect and awe of who they are and who they were and what they stood for. That's what we have here. Let's look at the contention in verse 11 through 15. Then they secretly, red flag, secretly, induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Folks, let me tell you, if you are huddling with people in secret behind someone else's back, you're the guilty party. If you have no intent, and then if on top of that, you're trying to entice someone to lie on your behalf, you are in bad shape. Not good. Step one, if you meet with someone secretly, it better be to confront the sin and to deal with the difficulty. Because if all you're doing is gossiping, God is very angry with you more than the person you're upset at. Just want you to be clear about that. Okay, so. But what was the problem? They couldn't contend with the Spirit of God within him. Let me ask you a question. Who can contend with the Spirit of God? No one. Not even Satan can contend with the Spirit of God. So when you and I walk in humility, when we walk in the Spirit of God, guess what we have on our side? Power. There's power in humility. Here, they're blown away. They can't deal with the guy. Why? Well, James chapter 4, verse 6 tells us this, and I've said this already, but I'm going to say it again. I'm going to read the verse. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble. Not only do you get grace, but you get his power on your side. There is power in humility. They can't win a fair fight against Stephen, so they start making up lies. You ever have someone make up lies because they can't beat you in a fight? Because you're standing on truth? You're standing on the Word of God? And people go, fine, then we're going to make up lies about you and try and tarnish your reputation. Watch this. And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. Hold the phone. So upon their word, lies, nobody's heard Stephen do anything or say anything other than proclaim God's goodness, feed some homeless people, feed the widows, and do miraculous signs, and he's a bad guy. But look at the people, the elders, the scribes all came upon him, seized him, and brought. They all counted him guilty without any evidence. Can I give you a word of caution? And I've seen pastors do this. One person will come, they're having a dispute, it might be a spouse, might be a sibling, might be a coworker, might be a fellow believer, will come to a pastor or come to a counselor, and they'll say, Billy Bob or Sally, you know, whoever, did this to me and that to me, and then the counselor will go, oh, that is terrible, how could they ever do that? And they form their judgment off of one person's testimony. My wife and I will counsel people. We'll be both involved in counseling. We hang up the phone, or we finish counseling, and it's like, well, what do you think? I think they need help, but until we have the other party here, we're not going to form an opinion because we don't know the full truth. Until we have them both sitting here, and they're both telling us, and we know where the problem is. Because I've done this. Had a person come in, getting counsel, told me so-and-so did this, and I'm like, oh, you poor thing. Gosh, that is horrible. How could they do that? Man, getting mad. Then they come in and found out that it wasn't quite true. And I was like, oh, I got suckered. Listen, I learned my lesson. I don't listen to one side or the other and form an opinion until I have both sides before me. And then God reveals. Verse 13. They also set up false witness who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. Lies. He's full of the Holy Spirit. You think he's going to speak against the holy place and against the law? No. Watch this. This is the ridiculous part. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Okay, so, well, let me show you how silly this lie is. First of all, are these believers? No. These are people who don't believe. They don't like what Stephen's doing. They're contending with him. So as far as they're concerned, where is Jesus? Dead. He's dead. He's not the Messiah. He's not God. He's dead. But look at what they said. This Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place. He's dead. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in him. How is he going to destroy the place? That would be as if I came to you and I said, hey, I want you to know that a tooth fairy is going to turn into the Hulk tonight at 2 o'clock and destroy your house. At 2 o'clock in the morning. I promise you that if I told you that, you're not going to go home and be looking out the window. Where's the Hulk? Where's that tooth fairy? You know, you're not going to be lying awake waiting to hear Hulk smash. It's ridiculous. Why would you even care if you don't believe in Jesus and you say, yeah, they said this Jesus is going to come and destroy the temple. And the temple was humongous. He never lifted a finger against anyone. You see how ridiculous lies are? You ever have someone lie about you and the lie is so ridiculous you're going, oh my God, who would believe this? Can I tell you? Do what Stephen does. You know what he does? Nothing. Nothing. He's going to preach the gospel in the next chapter, which is awesome. But he doesn't defend himself. Verse 15. Watch this. Watch this humble guy. Humble guy. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him and saw his face as the face of an angel. So they're all mad at him, and he's just there going. He's just looking at him. They're like, he's an angel. He didn't say a word. He's just looking at him. Listen, next time someone lies about you, just look at him like an angel. They won't know what to do with you. Listen, let me tell you. God will fight your battles. If you humble yourself before the Lord and do life and do ministry and do Christianity His way. His way. Isaiah 45:2. I will go before you and make the crooked path straight. I will break in pieces the gate of bronze and cut the bars of iron. No lie can stop you if you're faithful to do things God's way. Doesn't matter who lies. Or how about Exodus 14:14? The Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace. See, that's what Stephen has right here. They can't win, so they start making up lies about him. Or how about 2 Chronicles 20:15? Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Or how about 2 Thessalonians 3:3? But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, the liar, the one who wants to destroy. If we can just humble ourselves before God, we'll see the power of God move in our life, in our witness, in our testimony, in our lives, in our marriage, in our family, in our ministry. But we must humble ourselves to Him. We must shut down our own voice. Listen, doesn't Father know best? I can tell you He does. So let's do life His way. He's the giver of life. He has a plan. Answer the call. Hear His voice and stay steadfast. There is power in humility. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You that You have a plan for each one of us. And Lord, we're all a part of the body. Father, the question, Lord Jesus, the question, Holy Spirit, the question upon all our hearts is, are we faithful to hear Your call and to be active as the part of the body that we were meant to be? Lord, if we are a hand, may we be handy. If we are a feet, may we only go where you've called us. If we are an eye, if we are an ear, whatever part we are we doing what we are called to do so that the whole body can be healthy? Lord, speak to us now. Speak to our heart. Let us prioritize and let us be faithful. Let us have faith to stick to it, to not give up, to not grow weary in doing good. Lord, help us. Lord, we are a needy people. I'm needy, Lord. Help us. And so, Lord, this morning I just pray for my brothers and sisters here that they would all hear your voice and they would all answer the call and they would all be found faithful in doing what you have called them to do. God, you are a good God. You have great plans. And Lord, we want to get in line with you. We want to experience that victory, that power. So help us, Lord, to be humble before you. You are God and we are not. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said,
amen.
Let's stand. Sing one.